Good morning, everyone. In the late 90s, we owned a 25-acre property at a place called Little Hartley. It's just over the Blue Mountains. We lived there surrounded by thousands of acres of pastoral land and bush, and often we encountered snakes. None of those encounters have burned themselves into my memory, as did one particular event. Louise and I were sitting in the lounge room watching television when around the corner, actually from the kids' room, came an eastern brown snake. Well, as you can imagine, we reacted rather quickly. This snake was hopping mad. It appeared to be very stressed and was moving quickly. Louise was breastfeeding our youngest son, Jordan, at the time, and she quickly jumped up onto the lounge with the baby, with Jordan in her arms, and I jumped across the various pieces of furniture to the front door where I knew that there was a shovel just outside, and I grabbed the shovel and raced back inside. To my absolute horror, Louise had lost sight of the snake somewhere within the house. And I need to point out at this stage that our house was very much a building site. There was sheets of gyprock and cans of paint, stuff everywhere. There was a deadly snake, one of Australia's most deadly snakes, in amongst all of that stuff. And I knew that a bite from this particular snake would most likely kill in about 20 minutes. We were at least half an hour's drive from Lithgow Hospital. Anyway, to cut a kind of long story short, we got all the kids and Louise up on top of the double bunks. I called my father-in-law, who lived about half an hour away, to help me look for it. And eventually we found the snake curled up inside some computer equipment, and we got it outside. And when we removed the case from the computer, this snake literally exploded at Rudy and I. During the ensuing millisecond, neither of us paused to plot our escape route. We simply reacted out of reflex to save our lives. We knew what was needed. Rapid movement was needed. Rapid movement away from the snake was needed. No one needed to encourage me. There was a clear and present danger, and we responded to that danger. Why am I telling you this story? Well, I believe that there is perhaps a more subtle danger that we all face, just as deadly, maybe more so, than the danger posed by a brown snake, yet so subtle that we can easily fail to respond in the way that Rudy and I responded that night. We're in danger of being religious, but never really knowing God. We're in danger of knowing about God, but never knowing him or experiencing him. We're in danger of living only for this life and not being prepared for what is to come. The Apostle Paul says that we are in a spiritual battle, and it's the plan of our spiritual enemy to lead us away from God and keep us from experiencing him. It's the plan of our enemy to lead us away from each other, to divide and isolate us from God and each other. In the book of Revelation, Jesus tells us about another snake, another serpent. The great dragon was hurled down. Revelation 12, verse 9 says, the great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the world astray. The danger from this serpent is that we will be led astray from our real purpose in this world, to know God and to live for him, and be separated from him in the world to come. John records for us early in his gospel a conversation between Jesus and one of the Pharisees, a man by the name of Nicodemus. It says in John 3, verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. And in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus cuts to the chase. He gets to the very heart of the matter. So a member of the Pharisees came to see Jesus at night. His name was Nicodemus. He, at least on the surface, appears to be a genuine seeker of truth. Jesus' signs, his miracles, had clearly made an impression on Nicodemus. The fact that he came at night could have been for many reasons. Maybe he simply wanted an uninterrupted opportunity to chat with Jesus about his questions. Maybe he was concerned about being seen with this upstart, this uneducated miracle worker from up north. Maybe the author of this gospel, John, is wanting to make the point that Nicodemus came from the darkness of his own life to the true light of the world, Jesus. Who knows? The interesting thing is that he never really gets to his question. Or maybe he did, and John just doesn't bother to record it. This is not a story about Nicodemus. This is a story about Jesus and the kingdom of God. The thing is, Nicodemus obviously came with an agenda, and Jesus in one sentence swept whatever agenda Nicodemus may have had aside and focused the conversation onto the one big issue for every human being, eternal life. Nicodemus was a religious leader in Israel, and yet he did not understand what it meant to know God. He was a good and religious person. He was knowledgeable about the scriptures. But he thought that a relationship with God was all about performance. He thought that the better he was at keeping the rules, the closer to God he was. Have a look. Nicodemus starts off with a courteous, even flattering statement. Rabbi, well, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I dare say, I don't think this was the response that Nicodemus was expecting. Nicodemus cannot have known to whom he was speaking. At best, he may have come as one teacher to another. More probably, he came as a senior religious leader who recognized that this relatively young man, Jesus, appeared to be gifted by God, for he had been through none of the right schools. Yet there was no doubt that he was performing impressive miracles. He seemed to know his way around the scriptures. Maybe Nicodemus sought to enroll Jesus within the Pharisee sect. You know, we all come to Jesus in different ways, don't we? Some of us come to him a little like Nicodemus. We have our own agenda, our own things that we want from him. Some of us come under the shadow of darkness. We want to find out more, but we're unsure how our family and friends will respond. However, and for whatever reasons we come to Jesus, it's okay. Jesus accepted Nicodemus right where he was, and Jesus accepts you as you are right now, just as you are. All of that said, Jesus doesn't allow us to wallow in our own sinful agenda. He cuts to the core issue, your relationship with him and the result of that relationship, your eternal state. Jesus' words are as earth-shattering for Nicodemus as they are for us today. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I tell you the truth. Jesus is not guessing here. He's not saying, I really believe, or I'm convinced. He speaks with absolute authority, as only he can. Nicodemus, you cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. I want you to try to get inside the head of Nicodemus in that moment. This guy has spent his whole life studying the Torah, the law. Surely, I mean, he was an authority on the kingdom of God, surely. I mean, if anyone was going to be a member of the kingdom, surely it was this man, a religious leader, a great teacher. Yet Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Or just as accurately, the Greek may be translated, unless he is born from above. Anyone who would see and enter the kingdom of God must be born in a radically new fashion. And this second birth is from heaven. Entry into the kingdom is not and can never be by human striving. It is through that rebirth that only God can bring about. Nicodemus was undoubtedly a good man. I really believe that Nicodemus did his absolute best to live a good, moral life. Being a Pharisee, he would have been meticulous in his adherence to the law and the tradition of the elders. The problem is that we can fall into exactly the same trap. Living a good life, being a good person, is simply not enough, and it will never be enough. The kingdom of God and the requirements for entry are so far removed from us that we can never have any hope of entering through our own merit. Nicodemus and the religious tradition that he represents was so far from providing what was necessary that apart from enjoying all the privileges of the kingdom of God, they couldn't even see it. That's a pretty confronting reality, isn't it? So how does Nicodemus respond? Well, he responded in much the same way that you or I might. He attempted to deflect the challenging words of Jesus by asking a rather silly question. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. He appears to take Jesus literally. He appears to suppose that Jesus is talking about physical rebirth. But you know, this is hard to believe. You see, the Jews spoke of Gentiles who became Jews as being like children newly born. Surely Jesus could not be comparing Nicodemus, a religious leader, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, with these new members of the chosen people, with Gentiles who became Jews, with grown men being circumcised? Maybe Nicodemus's pride was smarting just a little. Maybe he asked a silly question because what he really wanted to say was, you can't be serious, that is ridiculous. Are you really inferring that I, a member of the Sanhedrin, am unworthy of the kingdom of God? Are you a little like that? I know I've spoken with many people who have had that view, that they are offended when I suggest to them that they are unworthy of heaven, yet that is exactly what the Bible teaches. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all unworthy of heaven without Christ. What Jesus was saying was so revolutionary in its scope, so offensive, that Nicodemus was clearly taken aback. These words of Jesus are quite simply astounding, and for many, they are just downright offensive. Nicodemus may well argue that a man is the sum of all of his yesterdays. He is the man he is today because of all the things that have happened to him throughout the years. She is the woman she is today because of everything that has happened in her life. He is a bundle of doubts, uncertainties, wishes, hopes, fears and habits, good and bad, built up throughout the years. And with Nicodemus, we may well say, but how can that be possible? Can physical rebirth actually be repeated? Well, of course not. Then how can the greater miracle, the remaking of a person's essential being, the sum of all of his or her yesterdays, also be possible? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to somehow be able to break with the past, to go beyond all of one's failings, to start again, to have a completely fresh beginning? I guess Nicodemus may well have been thinking about just how wonderful that would be. But then being very pragmatic, he just says, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Once again, Jesus comes back with this emphatic statement, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. This is one of those arresting, somewhat complicated statements of Jesus where we are left wondering, what can he have meant by that? What can Jesus have meant by born of water and the Spirit? Well, there's been numerous solutions put forward. However, the most likely interpretation may, for us, be somewhat difficult to understand at first. It relates to natural procreation. Scholars gathering together many ancient texts have shown that the term water was often associated with semen. If water has this meaning, then Jesus may have meant a man must firstly be born of the flesh and then born of the Spirit. Or he may have meant something akin to spiritual seed or born of the Spirit. Jesus is simply saying, you have to be born in a radically different way, born from above, born of God. Jesus continued, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. There's no evolution, as it were, from flesh to spirit. We're all born of the flesh. We're here. We're walking around on planet Earth. We're born of the flesh. But we're not all born of the Spirit. This is so important. It's so important that we understand this foundational truth. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and of eternal life. These things, whilst they begin while we're in the flesh, they are essentially spiritual realities. Jesus then said, Nicodemus, you should have known better. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. You see, as a Pharisee, Nicodemus was part of the privileged few who could read and write. Not only that, he had had many years of studying the scriptures. Surely he'd read the words of the prophet Ezekiel. Surely he'd read in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. Nicodemus and the other religious leaders should have got it, but they didn't. They were born of flesh, and therefore they couldn't get it. They needed to be born of the Spirit in order to even see the kingdom of God. Jesus then said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The wind, especially for those living in earlier times, was a complete mystery. They neither knew where it went to or where it came from. As is the wind, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. They are a complete mystery to others. How true is that? How often do people who don't know Jesus, who aren't filled with the Spirit of the living God, look at us with utter bemusement and incomprehension? For the person who lacks spiritual life, even though they may live with believers, they neither understand where their life comes from or where it is going. Verse 9, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, at the start I said, we're in danger of being religious, but never really knowing God. We're in danger of knowing about God, but never experiencing him. We're in danger of living only for this life and not being prepared for what is to come. That is so true. We can so easily become like Nicodemus, a relatively righteous man who was profoundly mistaken in his understanding of God. Nicodemus was focusing on the here and now. Yet this life will soon pass away. None of us know how long we have left to live. All that will matter then is whether you have been born again or not. It won't matter how smart you are. It won't matter how many degrees you have. It won't matter how great you were at sport or how good looking you were. It won't matter whether your children turned out okay or whether the mortgage got paid off. It won't matter whether you got to the top of the ladder at work. It won't even matter how many good deeds you did. All that will matter is whether or not you were born again. A little while ago, I was reading about the Columbia space shuttle disaster. On the 1st of Feb 2003, the space shuttle disintegrated on re-entry into the Earth's atmosphere. The article I was reading was written by one of the scientists who was involved in training the astronauts and in advising NASA on the limits of human endurance, etc. Dr. Phil Bishop was his name, and he writes, "As a physiologist, I have learned that you can't beat physiology or physics. When your aircraft disintegrates while travelling at 12 times the speed of sound at an altitude of over 200,000 feet, it really doesn't matter how smart you are, or how good a pilot, or how physically fit you may be. But, oddly enough, it does matter what you believe about God. At any one time, NASA, from what I read, has about 100 astronauts in training. These people are amongst the smartest and the fittest, the most gifted of human beings. They fly what has been described as the most sophisticated machines yet built by human beings, especially now that Elon Musk has entered the picture with SpaceX. Yet ultimately, it all comes down to what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus about 2,000 odd years ago, the need to be born again, to be born from above, to be born of God. The man we often refer to as Saint Augustine was a leader in the church approximately 400 years after Jesus, after Christ. But he was not always a saint. He lived a pretty sinful life prior to his conversion. Not long after being born again, he was walking down a street in the city of Milan, Italy, where he lived. And as he walked, he came across a prostitute whom he'd known intimately. And she spoke to him, but he would not answer, and he continued to walk. She was surprised and called him again, "Augustine, it is I." He never looked back or broke stride. He simply said, "Yes, but it is no longer I." He had the assurance that not only did he now have an experience with God, but that he was a new man. He'd been born again. A change had taken place. The old was gone because the new had come. You know, I believe the Lord and his word challenges each of us this morning. This is not just about being born again, though it certainly is that. Jesus said you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. But if you haven't been born again, you need to respond to God, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. There is also a problem for those of us who have been born again. The problem is that though we are born from above, spiritually, we continue to live as though we aren't. We continue to live in the flesh. We keep on striving, continuing to live as though somehow we will be able to earn our way to heaven. We seek worldly answers to our problems rather than praying about them. We seek the approval of others rather than the approval of our Heavenly Father. Instead of seeking an audience with one, the approval of one. And we forget that this is not our true home, that we are merely travellers passing through, awaiting the renewal of all creation, the new heaven and the new earth. So we throw all of our efforts into building our own empires. We build up treasures on earth where they can't last, at the expense of eternal treasures that will last. If God is challenging about any of those things, can I encourage you to deal with them this morning? this morning, if you'd like to be born again, you can be. Praise God. Because it's all about God, you can do it right now, right where you are, wherever you are listening to this message right now. I invite you to experience God. It is as simple and as difficult as confessing your sin. That is just agreeing with God. Making a decision to turn away from it, asking God to do a supernatural work in you and placing your faith in him. If this is your desire today, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Loving God, I confess to you today that my life has not always been what it should have been. I know what my sin is. And I'm not only sorry for my sin, I turn from it and I turn to you in this moment. Cleanse my heart, O God, and make me new. Give me a heart that will love and follow you. Thank you for forgiving me and coming into my life. I believe you and trust you. I give you my love and everything I have and am. Maybe you've been challenged about your walk with the Lord this morning. In the quietness of your own heart and mind, you might like to bring your situation to the Lord, knowing that he can give you a fresh start today, that he can refocus your life again today. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week.